It is indeed a privilege to be among you this morning. The subject for the sermon today will be a topical sermon on the subject of mortification. Mortification. If you were to walk into your average Christian bookstore these days, you would likely find a number of popular books about the five or the seven or even the 10 steps to the victorious Christian life. And no doubt there's no lack of programs. There's no lack of self-help books that claim to have found the secret to making victorious Christians. All you have to do is follow the steps and you too can live the victorious Christian life. If only it were that simple, right? Truth is, all these programs promise much more than they're able to deliver. And when struggling Christians look to these programs and fail to get what they were promised, the result is the exact opposite of what is promised. Instead of victorious Christians, the result is discouraged Christians. Christians filled with even more guilt and frustration than they had to begin with when the program fails to deliver what it promised. It adds one more element of defeat, one more goal that they have failed to achieve. And really, all it does is exacerbate the problem. It exacerbates that problem that they began with. They started the program because they were living in defeat, and they finished the program feeling even more defeated. Folks, there are no quick fix solutions to the problem of indwelling sin. No, the road to sanctification is a long one, and so we need to take the long-term approach to this work of sanctification and recognize that we must grow and that we will grow by God's grace, but that it won't all happen overnight, unless, of course, the Lord suddenly takes us to be with him, and in that case, we experience what we call instant sanctification. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, this is just one of a few passages we'll give consideration to this morning. Peter says this, speaking of the Lord Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. From this passage, we're shown the two aspects of sanctification. One is positive and the other is negative. The positive aspect has to do with how God is growing us positively in righteousness. It refers to how we're being renewed day by day in the inner man into that glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the negative aspect is mortification. And that's what we're going to give our attention to this morning. Mortification has to do with how God is causing us and how he is calling us to die more and more to sin in our lives. So the positive aspect has to do with us growing in righteousness, and the negative aspect has to do with us dying to sin. Now, as we begin to consider mortification, we do well to first recognize the fact that if we are in Christ, if we have been born again from above and have saving faith in Jesus, then we are involved in a great war, a great battle within us. Yes, all of us who are truly united to Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. From that very first moment of our conversion, he's dwelling with us and in us. And from that moment on, his presence in us starts a relentless war that will not end in this life. Now, if we are in Christ, then we've been set free from the bondage and from the dominion of sin. But even though we're no longer under the dominion of sin, the scriptures clearly teach that we continue to have indwelling sin in us. We continue to struggle with sin, and we continue to fall into its temptation from time to time. Well, this is the basis of that great war within us. The basis for it is the Spirit is within us. He's waging a continual battle against that remaining sin in us. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 5. He says this in verses 16 and 17. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And so in these verses, we are shown in no uncertain terms that in each believer's life, there is a war taking place. The spirit and the flesh are warring against each other within the life of the believer. Well, part of our sanctification has to do with putting to death that sin that remains within us. And while we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to die more and more to sin, we also know that he doesn't cause it apart from his actual willing and doing in us, causing us to will and to do. Remember what Paul says in Philippians. It is God who works in you. It's God's work, but he is working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. The whole work of sanctification, then, draws within its scope the conscious and active life of the believer. Even though it's a work of God, we are not completely passive in this work. We are to be active in it. God's work in us doesn't absolve us from our duty within it. In fact, if anything, it's an incentive for us then to be active. Because God is at work in us, we ought to follow suit, right? Now, of course, like justification, our sanctification is all of grace. But again, that doesn't take anything away from the fact that we are to be active in pursuing sanctification, which includes our mortification or our dying to sin. Another passage that comes to mind is Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13. Paul says there, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." In 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore," you can just listen to these, I'm going to go through them rather quickly. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And then one more, Colossians 3:5. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, as we begin to consider our duty here, it's very important that we understand something. There's an important pattern within the Scriptures that we do well to take note of. And that pattern is seen how the Scriptures make use of this principle or this relationship between the indicative and the imperative. Simply put, the indicative is basically some fact, some piece of information about God or about us. And the imperative then refers to that which is commanded. In the Scriptures, we typically see the imperatives flowing out from the indicatives. In other words, the pattern goes like this. We're given some truth about God or about who we are in Christ, and then we are given the command to do something in light of what we learned about God or ourselves. Okay? So the one flows from the other. The imperatives flow from the indicatives. And so when it comes to our sanctification, we can only do what the Lord commands us to do if we are looking to him by faith and recognizing who we are in Christ. You see, our obedience must come as a response of gratitude for what the Lord has already done for us through Christ Jesus. It should never go the other way around. We should never think that our obedience to the imperatives will earn us what is stated in the indicatives. We should never think that if we are faithful in our mortification, that it will result then in us having no condemnation before God, or that it will result in us being qualified to stand before God. No, this is to get the cart before the horse. The pattern of the Scriptures is that the indicative always comes from the imperative. Think, for example, of Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the first 11 verses of that chapter, we're given the gospel, in no uncertain terms, the gospel, plain and simple. And we're told what Jesus has done for us, and we're told about our union with Christ. And then in verses 12 through 23, we read these words. "In light of all that is true about us in Christ, therefore..." Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. We see that same principle at work in the passages dealing with our mortification. Think again, we just looked at it a moment ago, Romans 8:13. It said, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, that verse, Romans 8:13, comes right after what Paul tells us at the beginning of that chapter. Do you recall what he says at the beginning of Romans 8? He speaks there of that the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? There is no condemnation. And then he goes on to talk about how the Holy Spirit dwells in us, along with a few other wonderful truths, right? That's all the indicative. It's only after the indicative that the imperative comes, where we find then the duty to put to death the deeds of the body. You see, all Christian obedience ultimately flows from the gospel. Obedience is rightly done out of gratitude for what God has already done for us. We don't obey to earn anything. We obey to show how thankful we are to God for all that He is and all that He has already done for us through His Son. And so if we've been redeemed by Jesus, we are to be mortifying the deeds of our flesh. We're to be dying to sin more and more. And we do this by tending to the means of grace. And we tend to those means of grace by faith. By faith, as we tend to the Word, as we tend to the sacraments, as we tend to prayer, we are then, through those means of grace, given the strength to die to sin. By going to the means of grace and meditating upon those great indicatives about who we are in Christ, things like what He has done for us, what awaits us, we are then given the grace and strength to persevere in this work of mortification. Now, since we are commanded to mortify the deeds of the flesh, we ought to give just a few moments here to think about what the deeds of the flesh are, right? After all, how can we put to death something we don't know about? Well, we're told what it is in Galatians 5 and also in Colossians 3. I'm going to read these two passages. Galatians 5:19-21. Paul says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Colossians 3:5-10. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. See, we're told what the deeds of the flesh are. We're told what we need to be dying to in these passages. As Paul says here, if we are in Christ, we're not to be doing these kinds of things any longer. Because why? Well, we have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is being renewed. You see, if you're in Christ, then there's absolutely no place for adultery. No place for fornication. There's no place for hatred or contentions or outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. No place for drunkenness or filthy talk out of your mouth. It doesn't belong. Listen, Paul says it's because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon those outside of Christ. Now, sadly, it's proof, really, of a heart that tends toward wickedness when a professing believer tries to live as close as possible to the line that separates sin from holiness. We are not to try to get as close as possible to that line. We're supposed to be running in the opposite direction. We're to hate evil and stay clear from it. You know, it's easy in this life to fall into excess in many things. But I can tell you, not a single one of us here this morning hates sin too much. There's no excess of hatred in our hearts towards sin. And the thing is, sin is one of those things that God hates. God abhors evil. It dishonors him. It grieves him. We know it offends him. So why would any of us want to be involved in any such thing that our father is so opposed to and which caused his son such hurt, such shame, and such humiliation? Folks, if we are in Christ, the sins that Paul mentions represent the way that we used to walk. That's about our past. We've been changed, you see. If we are in Christ, we've been born again. We've been made new. Remember what Peter says. The time already past is sufficient for us to have carried out the lusts of our flesh. You've had enough time to act and live like the world. It's time now to put on Christ and die to sin and live under righteousness. As new creatures, we are to put off those old clothes because they no longer fit. They no longer match the attire of him who has been born in Christ, born again in Christ. Now, when you think about it, anytime one of us falls into one of these areas of sin, and we do fall from time to time, but anytime we fall into these areas of sin, there's a sense in which we are living a lie. Not in the sense that we're being a false Christian or that we're not true Christians, but in the sense that we're not being true to who we really are in Christ. You see, the scriptures teach us that we have died to sin through our union with Christ. And they also tell us then to reckon ourselves dead to sin, which is to say, we are to live our lives in such a way that sin no longer has its way with us. Now, God isn't telling us to make believe or to pretend that we have died to sin. He's telling us to live in accordance with the fact that is true of us, right? He's telling us to live in light of who we truly are in Christ. You see, it's not a lie for us to consider ourselves dead to sin. It's not a lie for us to consider ourselves new creatures in Christ or to consider the old man dead. These things are absolutely true if we are in Christ. However, it is a lie for us to go on living as though those things weren't true of us if we truly belong to Jesus. It's when we go on living in sin, failing to mortify the deeds of the flesh, that we're living a lie, because that's not who we really are. But to live consistently with who we are means then that we need to mortify the deeds of our flesh. We need to die to sin. And folks, we need to do this daily. There are no days off from this duty. Now, thank the Lord, he has given us a Sabbath day and so that we might rest then from our physical labors. But in this life, we don't get a Sabbath day rest from fighting the war against sin. There are no ceasefires in this war. Sin is relentless. We need to be killing it, or it will be killing us. That's the way it works. And so therefore, we must not stop striving to kill it, because to stop trying to kill it before it's finally dead is to have shown mercy to an enemy that deserves no mercy at all. And this enemy will most certainly take advantage of any situations that can come our way to stab us in the back and to cause us to fall. Folks, it's It's kill or be killed when it comes to fighting sin in our lives. We need to be killing sin every day because not only does it still abide in us, but it's still active, still actively working and laboring to bear fruit in our lives. It's always at work, either seducing us to sin or hindering us from doing good. And so if we desire to make progress in our sanctification, we need to be diligent in our fight against it. Think about what happens to a person getting beat up. I'm just about done here. Think about what happens to a person getting beat up when he just sits down and allows his enemy to strike at him freely. Well, that person will eventually get pummeled to death, right? Well, there's not a day that goes by wherein sin is either prevailing upon us or being prevailed upon. Each day, again, sin is either beating us or we are beating it. And furthermore, if we are not actively mortifying the deeds of our flesh, it will likely result in bringing forth great sin in our lives, even scandalous sin in our lives. Think about this. We know what it did in the lives of godly men in times past. What it did to Noah, to Lot, to Moses, and to David. You see, sin always aims high. Every time it rises up to tempt us or to entice us, if it were to have its way with us, it would take us to the extreme form of that sin. For example, left free to have its way, every lustful thought would give way to fornication or adultery. Every covetous thought would lead to theft. Every hateful thought would lead to murder. And every thought of unbelief would lead to full-blown atheism. You see, left to itself, sin will go to the extreme. It will bear fruit in keeping with its nature. And the scary thing is, sin is like a grave that is never satisfied. It will take and take and take. We must die to sin. And we do that, again, first of all, by believing the gospel. If Jesus isn't the starting place for your mortification of sin, then sin will have its way with you. We can't even begin to die to sin unless we're persuaded that we have first died with Christ and have been risen with him into newness of life. If we desire to die to sin, then we also need to, as I said before, tend to the means of grace. But as we conclude, I'd like to offer just a couple of words of encouragement. First, you need to know that even though the Christian life is one that is a constant battle and calls for serious striving against sin all the days of our lives, it's also a life that is filled with great joys and encouragements. God is good. And even though some of us haven't died to sin as much as we would like, we are blessed beyond measure. Thank goodness our salvation and God's blessings to us are not contingent upon how well we are doing in dying to sin. He is gracious and merciful. Another point to consider is this. Sanctification is gradual. It takes time. The work of sanctification is one of degrees, and it won't be completed until we are with the Lord. But even though sin can be weakened in us, and even some forms of sin completely removed, it cannot and will not finally be destroyed until the next life. Don't allow this fact to keep you from seeking God's grace and his strength to fight that battle right now. As mentioned in the introduction, the thing that distinguishes the Christian life is not so much the attainment of victory over all of our sin, but rather the distinguishing mark of the true Christian is his unrelenting struggle against sin until that burden is finally lifted when we go to be with Jesus. Even though we're in a constant warfare, this warfare testifies to us and it reminds us that the day is coming when it will finally come to an end. That final day of rest is coming and it ought to bring great encouragement to us. And 3 points less than 30 seconds. For those of us who are especially weak in this area of sanctification, of mortification, we could take comfort in these 3 quick facts. First, although we might not be as far along in our sanctification as we might have hoped, the fact that we struggle with sin at all is a glorious thing because it proves that dominion of sin has been broken in us. Praise be to God. If that were not the case, there would be no struggle. There would be no war. But the fact that there is brings great encouragement to us, so we can take courage in that and comfort in that. Secondly, our Lord is merciful and compassionate, and he does have pity on his children. and that we may not have a great flame to show with regard to our sanctification, even if we are but a smoldering wick, the scriptures say Jesus will not snuff us out. He will continue that work in us. Praise be to God. Lastly, whenever you become overly troubled, so much so that you want to weep over the fact that you have not grown as much as you think you should have in your sanctification, take a moment and think about where you are today in your sanctification as compared to where you were when you first believed. Rest assured, if you are truly in Christ, then you have surely grown in your sanctification, and all glory goes to God for that growth. Amen.